is after, sir, we'll take about a 10 or 15 minute break, and everybody is welcome to attend. We'll go over the financials. They're a little open book if you want to stick around. If you're not a member, you know what? Stick around anyway. You'll see the condition, our financial condition of the church and where we're at. And we'll have a quick review of some of the programs and kind of what we might be doing this year as a church. One prayer request that I forgot, Pastor Tom Bream from the Methodist Church, he was in the hospital for 8 days with a perforated bowel, and he had surgery because it abscessed on Monday or Tuesday. He's doing okay, but I believe he's still in the hospital. So, and I know his family's not up here, so he's, I know before he had surgery, he ate ice chips for 8 days. Yeah, so I mean, he's a thin guy to begin with, so. Yeah, so keep him in prayer. I don't know if he's up there or not. I'm going to see if he is and try to give him a call or stop up there sometime soon. But a couple other things just on the Word of God. I can't emphasize how important it is, and you need to be a Berean on your own and search out the things that I teach so you make sure that I'm accountable and I'm not pulling one over. I know the guys in the jail tell me stories. They go to a lot of different Bible studies, as many as they can. And I met with one guy this week, and he said, I went to the, and I'm not picking on Catholics, but this is a story. And he said, I went to one of the Catholic Bible studies, and it was an old guy, 80-year-old guy. And this is one of the guys in jail that's really gaining traction and excited about the Word of God. So he asked him about Mary. And he said, well, it's all about Mary. It's not about the church. And then he said, well, what about the book of Revelation? And the Catholic priest said, that was written by a guy that ate some bad food and was hallucinating. And he was serious. So it's important for us, and it's not about denomination, it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, I mean, so you have to be careful and search out what you hear. And that's the importance of being in God's Word. And if you're with us on Sunday schools, we're studying the attributes of God, which are His essential characteristics. That's what an attribute is, that without those things, God would not be God. And we looked at His immutability today, which means that it's a fancy word that He doesn't change. He doesn't change. We can be confident that He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't get up in a bad mood. You know, He doesn't have a bad work day. You know, He's always the same, and we can count on that. Today we're going to be in Ephesians. We're picking up it's been several weeks since we've been in Ephesians, but we're going to finish off chapter 1 today, verses 15 through 23. And it's been several weeks since we've been there, and since we all possess a great capacity for getting information from morning to night or from meal to meal, I think it's a good, a little review is profitable. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians as a letter of encouragement. I always remember that as we go through this. He's writing it as a letter of encouragement. And Ephesians was in an area, is modern-day Turkey. And in it, Paul describes the nature and appearance of the church, and he challenges believers to function as the living body of Christ on earth. So that's why I want you to remember it's a letter of encouragement. But he's challenging all the believers, hey, this is the way we need to function now, right now. Because, guys, when we get to heaven, we can't come back and do the things we wanted to do or thought we should have done or you thought we, oh, if you know, I only would have witnessed to that guy or did this or did that or prayed more. You know, it's the things we need to do now. And so far, Paul has revealed in this book, we saw how God worked in the past, the first part of Ephesians. In verse 4, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then in the present, and you see that word in Christ 27 times in this book, in Christ. And it says, in him, in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then in the future, by the Holy Spirit, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All three, the Trinity works together to provide unity in the body of Christ now. This isn't something we have to wait for later. God's such a great God, he gives us so much here. So that hope pulls us, gets us to heaven. In Christ is central to everything. It follows that his power must be central in you. You must begin by placing all your priorities under his control, because everything is sourced out of and leads up to his love. And when you misplace or lose that love, it becomes all about you, and that is not how it works in the body of Christ. It's not about us. But God, the neat thing is, when we make it about God, he makes it about us. It's how he works. So today we're going to look over at how Paul gives us a prayer for spiritual wisdom that continues to reveal some very deep and critical truths. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all you do. I thank you for your word, and most of all, I thank you for your love. And even when we start to wander away, how that love pulls us back, and how you're patient, because it's an unconditional love. Thank you, Lord, just for directing us and sustaining us when we trip and fall, and when we're weak in our faith. Lord, just open our hearts now as we go into your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're not already there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, it's very interesting that we're going to catch up with the idea of spiritual wisdom and a look at lost love only a week removed from Valentine's Day. Now, I'm not saying that you might have found a love last week and now you already lost it. It might be, but you know what? Valentine's, before we get into it, Valentine's by the numbers, and I go up to the nursing home every other week, and when it gets around Valentine's and St. Patrick's, I like to talk to it's usually the ladies up there, and give them some fun facts about Valentine's or a holiday, and then work the Bible in. Last week it was love and what love has to do with everything. But Valentine's by the numbers, 62% of adults say they celebrate the holiday. 58 million pounds of chocolate are bought during the week of Valentine's, and almost a half a billion dollars, almost $500 million are spent in the last week on Valentine's, for Valentine's. Who spends more money, twice as much? Men. Why? Because we have to, and we should. $150 to about $75, so it's pretty much half. It's worth it, okay? It will be worth it. But are these acts intentional and with meaning? Are they done out of obligation, guilt, or some other emotion than love? Is it an attempt to gain love or another to rekindle that which was misplaced or lost? But they're all very good questions as we look at what has gone before in the intentional prayer of the Apostle Paul today in verses 15 through 23, where he's seeking spiritual wisdom, which is living life skillfully according to God's way, and he reveals how that is best accomplished. So I'm just going to read 15 through 23, and then we're going to go back and look at them. Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding or heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Period. That was one sentence. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. One thing I'm learning about the book of Ephesians, there's a whole lot more in it than I ever realized. A lot of spiritual wisdom, a lot of foundational truths. Verses 15, 16, this prayer is the result of what has gone before in verses 1 through 14. When you see the therefore, you always have to look, as they say, what is it there for? And it usually points back. It points back to what's before it. And the apostle reminds the Ephesians and all believers as well that faith in the Lord Jesus is tied directly to love. Love in him produces the love for others, and in the end, it's for you. Like I was talking about before, you love others, it goes through God, it comes right back to you. It has to be from your own faith, which the definition of faith is the conviction that God exists and is the ruler and creator over all things. That's what faith is, that you recognize his position. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Right at the end of it, that's what he ties it, he kind of bookends it. Love, faith, he is in and on the throne. Turn over to Matthew 22. We're going to, if you go back a few books, first gospel, Matthew 22. We're going to look at when Jesus was questioned what their greatest commandment was. 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." And I love Jesus. He adds a second one. Because you need the second one in order to do the first one. And the second is like this, is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus just nails it, what love is and what faith will do when love comes through Christ. And why is this so big? It gives the Christian the ability to love others unconditionally through and to them. And when people hear of your faith, your prayers, you can pray and love them. When you hear of other people's faith, like missionaries' faith or what other people do, it almost wants you to pray for them. It just follows. And in the end, it comes back to minister to you as it goes through the cross. And also, it's the beginning of Colossians 1:4. All the heavenly gifts are given in love. Verse 1:4 ends in love. Know this, and I say this as Paul does for encouragement, your love for God will be tested in order to prove its authenticity. What did they ask Jesus? It said they tested him. When you exercise your faith and love in Christ, it will be tested. Where faith is genuine, it will always be expressed by love, not merely to your own particular group, but love to all the saints. I mean, it's easy to like and love the people we like to hang around with. But Jesus says you got to take it one step further than that. You have to go outside, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because his love is all-inclusive, taking in every individual who has been born into the family of God. And that includes the Christians. Remember, this is two Christians. So he's saying you got to love each other too, the people in the church. And it's tested by fiery trials. 1 Peter 4:12. Because the devil wants to tear you away from Jesus. That's his ultimate goal. When you say, why is this happening in my life? Why does everything seem so miserable? Must be doing something great for God. Or gonna do something great for God. He wants to stop you. So do not lose your first love. Turn way to the back of the Bible, Revelation. I need to point something very important out here. In the book of Revelations, chapter 2. Who I heard was written by a guy that was hallucinating. No, I'm only joking. We know who wrote it and why he wrote it. But chapter 2, the loveless church. Listen to this, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is written to the church of Ephesus, which is Paul wrote this letter to the general area. But here's a letter right to them. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They left their first love. You might say, how could they leave their first love? They're doing all those things for them. They were doing all those things for them, but they forgot to include Jesus. They got too busy just doing the business, and they forgot him. Now, back to, if you're a Christian, can you lose your salvation? I believe no. Can you misplace it? Yes. What do I mean by that? Sometimes all of us have done this or will do it. Where are my car keys? It's not that you've really lost them. They're somewhere in your house. You've misplaced them. And sometimes as a Christian, where Jesus even said, where is your faith? Or you, O you of little faith, while he was in the boat and quieted the storm. It's not that the apostles didn't have faith. They just kind of misplaced it in times of trials or times of agony or just times of busyness. And one thing about conflict, I ran across this, and I forgot where it is. I shared it with Joyce on Wednesday. Prolonged conflict can weaken or destroy your patience and affection. So it's not just when the things are going great. But guys, and I know this just myself personally, prolonged conflict can weaken or destroy your patience and affection. So you need to always immerse yourself in God's love to keep it and not misplace it, or you'll start just drifting away. You'll just start drifting away. Now, back to one of the central points of the book of Ephesians, it's unity, and we're going to see that in chapter 4 when Paul starts to show us how to apply and walk as a body. But the group of believers, that's us right here, with whom you worship and serve, is God's vehicle for changing the world. Got it? We may not all love each other in the old, you know, hey, come out and hang out at my house and watch football sense, but you know what? Right here is how we're going to change the world, or change Sundance or Jerusalem, right here. Should we worry about the world? Well, yeah, we are. We're taking care of things in the world. But we start here and work our way out, and this is how it's done right here. And we need to take it seriously because God does. And we'll get more into that when we get to chapter 4. But the very nature of God is love, and the very nature of man is evil. For this very reason, you must never stop following Jesus. Because if you're not following him, what did he say? If you're not for me, you're against me. It's pretty easy. When the world hears of a church, what he says here, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Guys, when the world hears of a church, they will eventually want to see it. They'll want to see it. They'll want to see what's going on. They'll say, wow, those people really do take their religion seriously. You know, and you get them in, get them under the word of the Lord, let them hear it, let God do the work. You know, just invite them and get them here. And then we'll tape them to their chair and make them stay here for a couple weeks. No, we wouldn't do that. Not the first time they came anyway. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We pick up a key word in this verse of this long sentence, knowledge, Greek, epinosis. And it's just not any kind of knowledge. This means precise and correct knowledge. This isn't a general passing. What he's saying is the spirit of wisdom may give you to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the precise and correct knowledge of him. You need to have the correct knowledge of who God is. I think a lot of problems in the church today, I don't think I know, is that the people don't have the correct knowledge of God. And I think that's a problem in the world. Yeah. You know, would a God of love do this to that? Well, you may not have the exact answer for a question like that, but if you know God and his nature, it won't shake you as much. You'll be able to handle those things a lot better. When you possess the precise and correct knowledge of God, you may step away on occasion from His love, but guys, you will never lose it, okay? You'll never lose it because you know the love He has for you and what He did for you. How is that done? Because His love continually draws you in as it teaches and it captivates. God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself. The hardest times you'll ever go through is when you see God the clearest. That's the kind of relationship. Does He put you through those times for that? No. But guys, we'll all go through those times, okay? You'll all go through them. A story was told from H.A. Ironside. He said, I remember years ago while my dear mother was still living, I went home to visit the family and found there a man of God from Northern Ireland. I was a young Christian at that time, engaged in gospel work. He was a much older man, an invalid, dying of what was then called quick consumption. I looked that up, I Googled it. It basically means he was dying of tuberculosis. He coughed a lot and he was bloody coughs, things like that. He had come out to Southern California hoping the climate would be of some help to him, but it was evident that he was too far gone to be recovered from his health, to his health. He lived by his own desire in a small tent out under the olive trees, a short distance from our home. I went out to see him there. I can remember how my heart was touched as I looked at his thin, worn face in which I could see the peace of heaven clearly revealed. His name was Andrew Frazier. He could barely speak above a whisper because his lungs had been weakened, but I still recall how after a few words of introduction, he said to me, young man, you are trying to preach Christ, are you not? I replied, yes, I am. Well, he whispered, sit down a little and let us talk together about the Word of God. He opened his well-worn Bible, and in a simple, sweet, and earnest way, he unveiled truth after truth as he turned from one passage to another in a way that my own spirit had never understood. He spoke until his strength was almost gone. Before I realized it, tears were running down my face, and I asked, where did you get these things? Could you tell me where I can find a book that would explain them to me? Did you learn these things in seminary or college? I shall never forget his answer. He said, my dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in north of Ireland. There with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and make clear His word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world. Epinosis, or the precise and correct super and full knowledge of God, isn't accidental, okay? You're just not going to fall into this. It's just not going to happen. It's purposeful and it's born out of love and it comes from an action and it will be heard forever. It'll be heard forever. The faith and love of Andrew Frazier continues to live in Christ through the story that we just heard from H.A. Ironside. He continues to live. We got to hear about this man's life and his faith. And that when that love is from your Lord and Master and Savior, it's for others as well. It's almost as it's when you have a burden or God's laid something on your heart that you can't wait to do it. You can't wait to do it. It's like Valentine's. Like if you got a really good gift, you couldn't wait to give it to your spouse. If you weren't too sure about it, then maybe you could have waited a few days. But you know, it's like when you know you got the gift. And that's what God's given everything. That's what Paul's been telling us. He's given us everything we need. And this word knowledge is also found as precise and correct Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Because it points to powerful essentials for all believers. Spiritual wisdom and precise knowledge paves the way for God's love. It just opens it up. Why is this precise and correct knowledge so necessary? Look at the next verse, verse 18. This is where open the eyes of my heart comes in, which I was thinking when I was going to text Troy, because the literal meaning, the eyes of your understanding or heart. I think if you have King James, does it say heart?
Understanding.
Enlightened. But the literal translation means heart. It says, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not only will this personal knowledge change your life, it produces a hope that is more than just some vague feeling and knowledge that you are heaven bound. It's not like you have a question about you going to heaven. It's you know you're going there, so you want to do what you can here. I just like telling people that, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to be kind of an example of a car, kind of just beat up, rusted out, just kind of just like that was it. You know, I couldn't have went any further. I don't want to get up there and say, well, look at me. It's like I just drove off the lot, and God will say, yeah, but what did you do for me? You know, because when you're working for the Lord, you'll just be putting into heaven like that, you know. And some days, yeah, you feel that way. But God will always sustain you. It's this realization that your life is not your own and God has work for you to do. It's in that pursuit that love is maintained and sustained. It's while you're working out your salvation that God continues to pour in his love to you. And you realize through the Holy Spirit the riches in Christ that you may be sure that you haven't yet enjoyed. There's riches in heaven that we're going to enjoy forever. You can't afford to be negligent or let other things crowd out the blessing you might have. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. It's easy just these days to just grab your phone and just access the entire world from it. Facebook, your email, your phone's is like, bing, bing, bing. What that's like, that was my email, that was my Facebook, that was my texting, you know. It's like, I'll just turn the thing off, you know. That's the way to do it. But it's easy to get sidetracked. Oh, technology. I have a short story from Miss Peggy here before I forget. I want to share. I went and visited her yesterday, and a lot of people say technology is evil. It all depends how it's used. Miss Peggy says God used it for Terry to come and check on her, because her daughter-in-law Terry was going to work. I believe it was her and Steve. She was telling me the story because I went and saw her. She's really doing good. She looks good. She's walking good. I mean, what is she? 95? Four. I'm glad she wasn't hearing me to say that. Yeah. So. But she's like, I was feeling horrible that day. I was in the shower and I was getting dizzy, so I sat down and I got up and got out and I was supposed to go. And then I called my friend. I was on the phone with my friend saying I couldn't go out this day. And all of a sudden, Terry knocked at the door, her daughter-in-law, and said, how are you doing? She goes, well, not that good. She goes, yeah, God told me to come and check on you. I was going to work, and she never stops in. But the OnStar on their vehicle, which they don't have connected, she said they heard God say, go and check on Peggy. So they said they'd never used it, never turned it on, never anything. So is it true? I think so. So technology is useful when God does it. So I need more technology with God doing it because I can't do it. But before moving on, like I said, better translation, and some of your Bibles probably have in the footnotes, the eyes of the heart be enlightened. Christians understand with their hearts. We understand with our hearts. Example is this, some biblical ones. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's with the heart that we grasp divine realities. Guys, you can be brilliant intellectually, but that doesn't mean you will grasp spiritual things. It doesn't mean you're going to grasp them. Paul's prayer here, as well in Colossians, in the beginning, verses 1, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, is for spiritual wisdom. And it's only as the heart is exercised before God, as the eyes of the heart are open, that spiritual things will be discerned and separated. You're going to be able to see, well, that's from God, that's not from God. You know, that's for me. Because we all have these things we would really love to do with our lives. And sometimes God will fulfill that. But you know what? Sometimes he puts us on a little longer path and gives us better things. You know, we all have I think I shared this, you know, my life planned out when I turned 21. Not anything close to what it turned out to be, okay? Not anything close. Just go through my yearbook and ask anybody in there. They'll tell you. Pastor Dave Jacob and a pastor? If they ever stop laughing, then you know, okay? But keep in mind, this is written for believers. New Living Translation of this is, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Verse 19 and onward. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? What is this exceeding greatness of God's power? Toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I love it how it points to his power through us and back to him. What is God's exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is it and how does it look like? I know from reading on, and we'll see that in a minute, it lies in his mighty power. Verse 20 reveals how it runs through the cross of Christ. And it's the result now of his proper position in heaven. And that's what we're going to see as we get to the end of these verses, this chapter. The past for all believers presently runs through the resurrection and position of God's power because he's the head of the church. He is the head. Everything is under him. Verse 18, the hope of his calling goes back to verses 3 and 4. That someday you will see him as he is and be like him. Our God has chosen you for this and that he's never going to give up until you attain the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. God's not like somebody who's like, he's not a baseball umpire that says, oh, three strikes, you're out. No. You know, a just man will fall seven times and get up, the perfect number. Perfect number. Does he ever give up on us? Never. Never, ever, ever. Does he have reason to? Oh, yeah. Plenty. We have already seen we have riches and grace presently, and we see now that we will have riches and glory in the future. We've already been riches and grace, but we're going to have riches and glory. And the power, you only have it when you are in fellowship with him, his mighty power. When you're walking with him. Can you do a lot of things on your own? Absolutely. But why would you want to? We talked about this last week. I think it was Troy and a bunch of us guys were saying, when you go through a death or a major catastrophe in your life, how can you possibly get through it without Christ as your Lord and Savior? People do. People get medicated. People get addictions. And it happens. And they never get away from that. Never. Verse 20. Which he worked, here it is, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, the proper position of Christ. You notice, Paul could have referenced many other great acts of God in the Bible, right? He could have said, look at what God did at the Red Sea, look at what he did at the Exodus, the plagues. You look at all those things, but what does he do? He says, he refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He points to the greatest manifestation of the power of God. This is the same power that works in believers who walk in fellowship with him. We have the same promise. Why? Because it shows us he continually loves, lives, and enables all to hear the faith of the church. The faith of the church. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Paul further places Jesus above all the various classes of angels. That's what all this means, is that he's saying he's above all these things. There's nothing else higher than him. In verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God appointed Jesus the ruler, head over all things for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church and for our lives. Jesus is the divinely appointed ruler of the entire universe for the church's benefit. It's for the church's benefit. A lot of people will say, oh, what's this thing in marriage that men are the head of the household? Well, you know, God says men are the head of the household. But he also said, be submissive. Who's ahead of the man? God. So if a man's not under the counsel of God, he's not going to be treating his wife as he should. Women have nothing to fear because a man is the head of the household. Submission is mutual cooperation, okay? It's mutual cooperation. It's working together. And the problem with society today is men are not being men and leading their families,
Amen.
Leading anything. Anything. So that's what men need to be men.
Amen.
Men need to be men who follow God. They need to be godly men. And it's for that reason he needs to be kept there, because it's God, man, the family, just everything falls right in place. And it's not about you or me, it's all about him and them, the lost. And what I mean by them, it's the lost people. When we make it about him, it's about them. And when you make it about anything else other than his great commission and exercising your spiritual gifts, the first love and purpose for living is lost. It's lost. Think of this from H.A. Ironside. The church is the completeness of Christ. The church is the completeness of Christ. During this present time, he is revealing himself to the world through the church. How does the world see us? Through Christ, through the church, how we function as a body. He is the head, and a head without a body is incomplete. And I think that's what the world is seeing a lot. Christian, like a headless body or a manifestation, almost like a zombie apocalypse upon us, the church. You know, that's how we appear to him sometimes. Someday the members of the body will be with the head in the glory, and the new man will be revealed in his perfection. Just wrapping this up, and I'm going to conclude with a rather lengthy story, but stick with me as it pulls together the idea and importance of the necessity and precise knowledge, love, and spiritual wisdom. It's very human to begin looking for something and then forget what you're looking for. Tennessee Williams tells a story of someone who forgot, the story of Jacob Brodsky, a shy Russian Jew whose father owned a bookstore. The older Brodsky wanted his son to go to college. The boy, on the other hand, desired nothing but to marry Lila, his childhood sweetheart, a French girl, as effusive, vital, and ambitious as he was contemplative and retiring. A couple months after young Brodsky went to college, his father fell ill and died. The son returned home, buried his father, and married his love. Then the couple moved into the apartment above the bookstore, and Brodsky took over its management. The life of books fit him perfectly. But it cramped her. She wanted more adventure, and she found it, she thought, when she met an agent who praised her beautiful singing voice and enticed her to tour. She toured Europe with a vaudeville company, and Brodsky was devastated. At their parting, he reached into his pocket and handed her the key to the front of the bookstore. "You had better keep this," he told her, "because you will want it someday. Your love is not so much less than mine that you can get away from it. You will come back sometime, and I will be waiting." She kissed him and left. To escape the pain he felt, Brodsky withdrew deep into his bookstore and took to reading as someone else might have taken to drink. He spoke little, did little, and could at most times be found at the large desk near the rear of the shop, immersed in his books while he waited for his love to return. Nearly 15 years after they parted at Christmas time, she did return. But when Brodsky rose from the reading desk that had been his place of escape for all that time, he did not take the love of his life for more than an ordinary customer. Do you want a book?" he asked. That he didn't recognize her startled her, but she gained possession of herself and replied, "I want a book, but I've forgotten the name of it." She then told him a story of childhood sweethearts, a story of a newly married couple who lived in an apartment above a bookstore, a story of a young ambitious wife who left to seek a career, who enjoyed great success but could never relinquish the key her husband gave her when they parted. She told him the story she thought would bring him to himself. But his face showed no recognition. Gradually, she realized that he had lost touch with his heart's desire, that he no longer knew the purpose of his waiting and grieving, that now all he remembered was the waiting and grieving itself. You remember it. You must remember it. The story of Lila and Jacob. After a long, bewildered pause, he said, "There's something familiar about the story. I think I've read it somewhere. It comes to me that it's something by Tolstoy." Dropping the key, she fled the shop and Brodsky returned to his desk to his reading, unaware that the love he waited for had come and gone. Tennessee Williams' 1931 story, Something by Tolstoy, reminds me how easy it is, this is the writer, it's from the Signs of Times, it is to miss love when it comes. Either something so distracts us or we have so completely lost who we are and what we care about that we cannot recognize our heart's desire. And that's what God does not want us to do. That's why he wrote this in Ephesians. That's how he reminded him in the book of Revelation. That's how why he gave us the beginning, the Alpha and Omega. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end of life. To live it out so it becomes real to us. Guys, he just doesn't give it and say, hey, here's this book, read it. In 15 years, I'll come back and test your knowledge. He says, here's this book, read it, but more importantly, live it for others so other people hear of your faith. Because guys, when they hear of your faith, then it's real. Then it's something very real. And it's something we can't misplace. I love what it says, Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The course of your life, which should be for Jesus, about Jesus, because you love Jesus. And don't ever lose it, or don't even misplace it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray for each and every individual in here that we may never, ever lose our heart's desire for you, Lord. That we have that knowledge, that epinosis, that precise and correct knowledge of you. And Lord, it may seem like a lot. It's like, Lord, how can I do this? And it's day by day. It's not of an obligation, Lord. It's because we love you, we want to do it. And I ask for that heart for everybody here. And that as we live it, others be drawn to you, Lord. That we put so much emphasis on our work, we forget it's about you. That you do the heavy lifting, you do the hard work, and you use us. But you give us the strength, the knowledge, and the courage to do that. And that's what I ask, Lord, today, that you do that for each and every one of us. That your Holy Spirit just empower us to do that, Lord. Send us out to who you have and where you have prepared. And may we show your love for everybody we come into contact with. And it's because of what you did on the cross, Lord, that we pray. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up. Worship him.